C.H. Spurgeon, and we know that we have read quite a lot of C.H. Spurgeon's commentaries and his exposition on the Psalms, but he had a wonderful title for this 12th Psalm, and he entitled it, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. And I tell you the truth, I couldn't get away from that title when I was studying this Psalm and preparing the message. I looked at Spurgeon's little thought, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. And I know that we can safely say that it's right up to date. And that's exactly what we need from this psalm. We need good thoughts in bad times. Historically, the psalm, and we'll not take up our time going into the history of the psalm, because we're never sure when the psalm was written or what it related to. Commentators argue and they fight over whether it was during the reign of Saul, or whether David was aged and he was sitting on the throne and he was bored, or whether he was during the time of Absalom's rebellion. I say to you that all of the Psalms could relate to every single incident in the life of David, but most commentators will agree, I don't think anybody disagrees, that the Psalm does relate to the time of Saul's persecution of David. That's before he ascended the throne over a united Israel. And so historically, it points to that occasion. When exactly the psalm was written and why it was written, we're not sure. But most certainly David had enemies who had betrayed him. He could not trust anybody, and he was oppressed, and he was poor, he was needy, and he was standing in need of the Lord's help, and that's exactly how he expressed himself in the psalm. But prophetically, that is, it points to the last of the last days. The psalm relates to the end time, I believe, to the day in which we're living, to the last of the last days. And that's what we're in now. Because if you think about it, the last days started at Calvary. We are now in what is known as the last of the last days. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we've got to remember that. This world will not climax in some great third world war. It will not be destroyed by nuclear bombs. This world will climax historically in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What if Christ came today? How would you feel about that? Perhaps you're not saved. Perhaps you don't know the Lord. Perhaps you're not ready. What if Christ came today? What if you were a child of God and you were not in a right relationship with the Lord? Oh, you're saved. There's no doubt about that. You're heaven bound. We don't question that. But perhaps, for all we know, you're cold at heart. You're at a distance from the Lord. What a challenge. Because this psalm relates to the last of the last days, and it suggests to us how the church should be standing and how the believer should be walking with God. So it's New Testament interpretation is given by the Apostle Paul, writing to a young pastor. He's only started out in the ministry. He's what we would call a licentiate. He has now taken charge of a big church, and his name is Timothy. And he's going now to be in charge of this church. And Paul writes two letters to that young man. And he encourages him. And I tell you, one of the greatest things that he ever said, and he said many things, a little phrase found in his epistles was this: Timothy, my son, keep thyself pure. And that young man would secure his ministry if he lived close to the Lord and walked in holiness of life. Keep thyself pure. The great apostle, he could have told them everything theologically. He even brought eschatology, the study of the end times, into it. But he didn't. He gave him good advice. Timothy, keep thyself pure. But here's what he did say. He says, Timothy, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I know many of us are horrified at what's going on in our country. When we see what's happening to our young people and the changes that have come into society, which we never would have believed, and there's a horror at sin. Some Christians have lost that horror today. They don't tremble at the thought of what society is doing, and they don't pray against the social ills. It's more or less live and let live, so long as it doesn't affect me, so long as it doesn't come to my door. But I'll tell you this, it's coming to your door through your children and then through your grandchildren. And we need the Lord to come and to be with us. But its New Testament interpretation is this: men in the last days, the very last days, shall be lovers of their own selves. You have it today. It's really a description of what's going on in society. If you wanted something to summarize what's happening in the world today, then you'll find it in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through to 5. They will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh, we can see that even in Christian homes. You can see the rebellious spirit, maybe even in your own children who've been brought up in the church. And then there's their teenage years and there's that rebellious streak. And then there's that challenging of authority. It's even happening in the school, the police force, the emergency services. And if you think what they are, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that is what the Creator God put within mankind, a natural affection. It's unnatural today, men with men, women with women, and we could take that further on the moral scale. Truce breakers, they couldn't trust them. We're living in times like that. False accusers, they're just looking to get claim after claim and to sue whoever they can. And if it means telling lies, then they'll do it just to get a pound in their pocket. Incontinent, fierce. You don't challenge them, they meet you with aggression. They're fierce. They're angry people. How we meet them on the door. A man standing outside a supermarket recently, a woman comes up to him and he's given out gospel tracts and she spat on him for no other reason that he was a believer, giving out the gospel, and she spat on him. Oh, I think of the verse, the reproaches of them that reproached me have fallen on me, and it's true, it's the reproach of Christ. It still exists today, you know. It's the offense of the cross. And you can take the middle ground if you want, and you can take the liberal side if you want, but I'll tell you this, you cannot avoid the offense of the cross. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth, said these words, it is impossible, but offenses must come. You can't avoid it. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we've got to be strong to take it. We've got to bear it. No matter, it's a Christ-rejecting, God-defying, no doubt, God-hating world, and we have got to bear it because it's part of the sufferings of Christ that we're called to endure in these days. Despisers of those that are good, that's society. They hate you simply because you do what's right. If you were to follow the law and obey the law and follow the commandments and obey God's statutes and obey God's word, it tells us they will be despisers of them that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. That means you'll find them in the church as well. Not just in society, but you'll find them in the church. Having a form of godliness. They profess to be godlike. They profess even to be Christians. But denying the power thereof, they've never been born again. They don't have spiritual life. They don't have what we call the dynamic of the gospel. That is the life-changing gospel that doesn't reform a person's character, but changes or transforms them from the inside out. That's how the Lord works, where man works from the outside in. That's man's salvation. Now, in such a day, David is led to cry out with what I want to give you as my text this morning and this afternoon. The opening words of Psalm 12. Two little words, but how powerful they are. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Now, if you go away today and get nothing else out of this meeting, if you hear no one else but the Lord's voice with those two words, help, Lord, that's all you need. That's all you need to get today. God's word. Help, Lord. Do you know I heard that very statement prayed in your prayer meeting before this service started? And maybe we're not even conscious when we pray how desperate we really are that the Lord would come. Now I'm glad the Lord has made me feel in a desperate way for help from Him. Because if not, then I'll tell you, I'm in a worse position than I've ever been in my life. When I think of our young people, when I think of people around me, my own family and friends, my neighbors all around me, I live in a concrete jungle. I'm a townie through and through. I'm telling you the truth. I should be ashamed of that. I go to the Balmoral show and I saw a brother Colin there to get an education, to find out that there is a difference between hay and straw and that there are distinctions among all those cattle and all those things. And I have a good laugh at myself when I see them all looking at these calves and all these And I remember one time at the Balmoral show, you don't seem to be able to joke with farmers, you know. I have to be careful what I say here, for I've offended too many farmers in my day. And I told you before, maybe in this service, I don't know, years ago, that if you offend them, they meet you at the door and they give you a handshake. And the handshake's like shaking sandpaper. It's like the bucket of a JCB. And that's just their wives. The men are worse than that, let me tell you. But I could offend them. I could offend them very, very easily. I was going to say something, I forgot the line of thought there. But at the Balmoral show, we did see many things. We got an education, that's for sure. And I have to say, sadly, I do tend to offend, but I never mean to do that. I'm trying to think what I was going to say, and I just totally forgot it. But I do feel a sense of desperation. I see our young people running about. Saw some young people at the Balmoral show, full drunk. Just young people. We witnessed the brawl there was in the beer tent. We see those young people doing things they never usually would do. They're intoxicated with drink. We think of the need of our young people today. A generation that have never been Sunday schooled, never been to a children's meeting. They don't know the Lord. And we have a duty and responsibility to reach them. Now I know there are those, we call them naysayers. And if you listen to them, you'll do nothing. You observe the wind, you'll never sow. They've told us, and I'm telling, they're evangelical Christians, some are Free Presbyterians, and they'll tell us it's a waste of time doing outreach. I totally disagree with that. Totally disagree. I ask the question then, what about the Great Commission? How do we fulfill evangelically the Great Commission? If we don't do outreach, if we think it's a waste of time and people are not listening, and then you're moving into, I believe, hyper-Calvinistic thinking, whereby you do nothing and God does everything. I have a responsibility, and so have you as a believer, to preach the gospel to every creature and to offer it freely to those, and the whosoever will come. But that's God's business. My business, your business, the church's business is to get the gospel out. I was about to say above the pulpit here, but I'm not in Lisburn. But above the pulpit in Lisburn, we have that text, the Spirit and the Bride say come. That's an answer to hyper-Calvinistic thinking, whereby they don't offer the gospel freely to the sinner. And they say, you're usurping the authority of the Holy Spirit. I've digressed slightly. But you know, in a day like this, I tell you, we need to stand our ground. We need help from God in these days. Help, Lord. And I could give you the illustrations, but time is going on and I want to finish this sermon today. I don't want to come back tonight with it, but I want to finish it. Help, Lord. It's one of the most powerful and yet profitable prayers you could ever pray. And I'm telling you this, if you never ever uttered a single petition today, if you took these two words to the Lord, and then you thought about a loved one that's not saved and simply said, help, Lord. And then you thought about a financial, a marital, or some spiritual problem that you have, or a health issue that you have, and you took those two words today, you never added to them, you never took anything else and brought it to them, you just took those words today to the Lord, help Lord, then you think of your Sunday school, you think of your open air today, you think of the gospel hour tonight, you think of this district in which you're living, the area, the workplace that you're in, you think in the office, or whether you're on the building site, or whether you're out and about, you think of it, whether you're in your own home, and you're thinking of your children, and you're thinking of your loved ones, or your neighbors, or those that you're engaged with every day, if you were to pray just these two words today, help Lord, I'm telling you, the most powerful and profitable prayer you could ever pray today is help, Lord. You know why some people don't pray it? They don't see the need for help. They don't see it. So long as things go on smoothly, they can suffer a little loss numerically, or they can suffer a little injury here, there, and yonder. They can suffer a little setback, but so long as it's not drastic and chaos, they don't see really the bigger picture. And the child of God needs today to get the vision that we need help from God. What it means is an intervention of God, a move of God. Help, Lord. Such a prayer comes from a humble and yet an honest heart before the Lord. And I'll tell you this, this is my prayer. It's been my prayer for a long, long time. And I tell you this, I have had help from God. And you get that help at the throne of grace, and the Bible tells me, listen to this, listen to this. Look at me. The throne of grace. We obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. What a difference. Now listen. What a difference in your life and mine. In this church and mine. In our denomination. In this beloved province. If we obtain mercy from God. What a difference that's going to make. Did you ever think about that? And if we were to find grace to help in the time of need among our young people, What a difference that's going to make. How simple that thought is. How profound, and yet how true. Help, Lord. Good thoughts in bad times. I want you to think first of all of the reason for the psalmist's prayer. Help, Lord. It's outlined here in the very psalm. But I will say this to you. You notice those two words. The second word, Lord. Now, if you have your Bible open, and I trust you do have, and you haven't folded it over and put it away in the back of the pew, we don't like that. We like to hear the flick of the pages. I don't multiply Bible references. You'll not be going from Genesis to Revelation, by the way. There might be a couple of turns, that's all. But follow the reading. Follow the Word of God. Look at the Word in your Bible, your English Bible, your authorized version. That's where you'll see it. Now, there are some other versions, we have to be fair, that do follow this rule of interpretation, and whenever they translate their Bible, whenever they translate, even though we may not agree with it, they do follow this rule grammatically, and they do follow this rule theologically. Notice in your English Bible, help Lord. Lord is in capital letters. Every time you see that, there may be just one little variation to this, but every time you see this, so you don't need to study Hebrew, neither do I. I'm not, don't tell the college that, by the way. But you don't, because you can actually follow this rule they have followed. And they're wiser than me. We can borrow their knowledge. I know, as I read my Old Testament, I can tell you the distinction in the names of God. God has revealed himself under many names. In the beginning, the first name he revealed himself was Elohim. It's the creator of the ends of the earth. And then he revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Did you know he revealed himself as El Shaddai? Did you know that he also revealed himself as Adonai, the Sovereign Lord and Master? And then there are compound names of God. How do we distinguish what name is being used? Does it really matter? Of course it does. Because God reveals something of his power and his nature in his name. And when he uses a certain name, that means that's how he's dealing with his people. And when he uses another name, that's how he's dealing with his enemies. So we're able to distinguish in our English Bible the various names of God through what the translators have done. They have always translated the name Jehovah in capital letters, L-O-R-D. Now, when you see that in your English Bible, L-O-R-D, all in capitals, you can be sure that you can read this, help Jehovah. Now, if you see it in capital L and small case O-R-D, it's always the name Adonai. And if this was capital L, small case, O-R-D, I know that this is the name that's being used. David is referring to a sovereign master. But on this occasion, he's getting more intimate with God. And he's using the divine, unchangeable name Jehovah. And he's doing that for a reason. Because he needs help. And he doesn't need help from a distant God. He needs help from a God who cares, who loves, and he uses the name that God used to say, I am that I am. That is, I am unchangeable. I'm always the same. And I love my people, and I will love them always. And I will take care of my people, and I will do it always. So we establish that thought before we come to look at the reasons he cried for help. It was his relationship with God. And if you're a child of God, you can ask help from God today, and he will give you that help. I want to think of the reasons why he prayed, help, Lord. Could I say to you, first of all, that there was departure. Look at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. There's departure. The godly man ceaseth, and the faithful fail from among the children of men. And he prayed for help from God because godly men were ceasing on the earth. And if you want to use the generic term, and I'm not trying now in some way to genderize the Bible, I'm not, so that the ladies don't feel left out. If we were to literally use a generic term, the godly man means mankind, male and female, ceasing, failing in the earth. And as you look around, it is true. Godly saints are going home to glory. In my own church, if I had all the names and the faces up on this wall, what a tremendous army of prayer warriors, and they're gone. They've disappeared. They're not there. Their seat is empty. I can literally go to a place and a pew in my church. I have taken a mental photograph of my congregation up in the gallery downstairs. I can tell you exactly where all of my people sit, and I can tell you when they move to another place. And I may even be tempted to ask, why did you move? Did you fall out with them? No, I just moved because maybe there's someone in front of them and there were children and they were just distracting. So there's been occasions, but I take a mental photograph and therefore I would know if they're not there. I'd be able to see. Sunday night's the worst night in life for me, for I do a post-mortem on myself preaching and perhaps where some people might be. And then I rejoice in those people who have returned again. It's just a pastor's heart that I would say most of our ministers, if not them all, have and should have. But I will say this. There are some people missing. And it's not that they're away or they haven't come. It's they've departed. They've gone to be with the Lord. And they're godly individuals. They're faithful individuals. In fact, the word godly there denotes pious individuals, holy men, honest men, merciful women, compassionate women, good men, and God-like women. The faithful field. You know what the word faithful means? It's a remarkable word because I have so many in my own congregation and I guarantee you, you have them here as well. You know what they're called? Faithful. But you know what it means? Listen to this. It's a remarkable statement. It means those who continue long in a righteous path without change or compromise. Isn't that remarkable? You have them here. You may even say these people have been here from the beginning. They never miss a meeting. They're always at the prayer meeting. And whatever they can do in the church, even though they're older now and they're getting on in years, they're out at the meetings. Do you know one of the outreach teams we have in our church? I would say the youngest in one of those outreach teams, the youngest would be about 70 odd years of age. We call them Dad's Army. Well, they actually call themselves Dad's Army. You can't get into that group for outreach unless you had some physical complaint. Now, I get in. I'm bald. That's not physical complaint, but I complain about it. My wife gets in because of pastor and his wife, but generally they have individuals and everyone's got something wrong with them. And the fact is you're doing outreach and it takes your mind of everything as they're talking about their aches and their pains and they're going up to the doors and they can hardly reach the door. But they're doing something for God and they're faithful men and women. And listen, they've continued for a long time on a path without change and without compromise. Such individuals, the Bible says, are said to cease. That is, are through death or departure. That is, they're shut in their homes. They're in nursing, residential care. They can't get out to the house. Let me tell you something. We miss them. We miss them badly. And some of our ministers have retired and we're missing their ministry. And some of our senior citizens have, I believe, just not able to get out to the house and others have gone on to glory and we're missing them. We're missing their prayer influence. We're missing their godly example. How does an aged lady teach the younger? I'll tell you how they do it. You don't necessarily have to set up a ladies' meeting and I'm not opposed to that, by the way. But how they do it is by their attendance at the house of God, their godly example, the way they conduct themselves in the house of the Lord, the way they do the Lord's work. That's how the aged teach the younger. The young people will look on. They remember you. They will look at you. They will see you in church over many, many years, maybe 12 to 15 years, those young people, until they're married and maybe move on. Or even if they settle in the congregation, the aged teach the younger. But when they're gone, who teaches them? What example do they look at? And remember, is it not true? We reflect what we look at. It is true. We reflect what we look at. So it's important to read the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. If I reflect what I look at, well, I reflect television, soap operas, football, golf, you name it. I reflect all those things. We've got to keep our eyes upon the Lord, and we know that there is departure. No wonder there's a need for us to cry, help, Lord. Let me move on very, very quickly. There's not only departure, but you notice there in verse 2, there was deceit. Look what it says there in the verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. And so there was deceit. David was open and he was honest and he could not take the hypocrisy of his day. He couldn't take the traitors. He couldn't take those that were around him and they told stories about him. That is, they told Saul where he was. He trusted them. He believed them. He confided in them. And then they broke that trust and they told Saul where David was. And David was hounded every day. He couldn't rest at night. He had a guard continually during those years of persecution. David never had a good night's sleep. He was always woken up because Saul was always chasing and looking for him to put him to death, even though he knew he would be Israel's rightful king. And God had said that. There were times when even David was disbelieving and he needed help from God. And he was living in a day when there was deceit. And that's the day in which we're living. It matters little whether it's in the political or in the religious sphere. We have deceit today. And especially in the pulpits of this country, and I say very little coming out of funerals, but it's true. They tell lies to people. Everyone's in heaven, and it's not true. And they take the words, blessed are the dead. I'm telling you, that's a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible does not say that. Oh, it does. There it's there, Revelation 14. Read the whole passage. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. There's a world of difference. Let me tell you something. Listen, there's an eternity of difference in that verse. Blessed are the dead. Luke 16 doesn't say that. The rich man in hell, Judas, who went to his own place, doesn't say that. The sons of Korah, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, and they were brought into hell. And I'm not saying hell, by the way, is at the center of the earth. Their body went there, their soul went into hell, no doubt. But I will say this, we're listening to lies today. And in the ecumenical and apostate churches, they're telling lies and they're influential in this country. And this country is in the state in which it's in morally and liberally, theologically, because of the lies from pulpits. That's why we've got to stand and tell the truth. One man said to me, and I quote, if I preach like you on a Sunday night, I would empty my church. And I says, I disagree. If you preach like me on a Sunday night, you would fill it because God would save sinners. And God would bring people in. And when Christ is lifted up, he draws men and women onto himself. And if you preach like that, you might empty, yes, but you might purge in order that you might be more fruitful. But he says, I couldn't do it. I couldn't preach the way you preach in your Sunday services. I would empty the church. They wouldn't take it. They wouldn't bear that kind of preaching, even though he's evangelical. And he wants to preach like that. I wonder why he's even there. So they don't tell the truth that we're sinners in need of a Savior. There was not only departure and deceit, but you notice in verses 3 and 4 there was defiance. Look what it says. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, verse 3, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You know, there are proud individuals today and they just will not be told what to do. You'll not tell me how to live. You and your God and your Bible, I will not live by absolutes. And there are no absolutes in this world. That's a lie. Friends, that's a lie. But you know, liberal, and I say evangelical, and the emphasis on the jelly, evangelicals today, liberal evangelicals, are saying there are no absolutes. That is not true. The Bible has absolutes. Only God can have absolutes, not the church. Can't go by the traditions of men or the teaching of men, but the Word of God is absolute. And what God says is authoritative, and we are to obey that. No matter what society says, no matter what governments legislate on, but I tell you this, the defiance of today can be seen. Who is Lord over us? Who will tell us what to do? We have a tattooed generation. I tell you, it's a great evangelistic tool without them realizing it. Young people across here, and it's really in your face, that's what it really is. It's tattooed across here. And when they lift their arm, they put it in your face. And here's what it says, tattooed. It says, only God can judge me. But they don't believe in God. They're atheistic. And they're saying, you can't judge me. If I'm homosexual, lesbian, if I want to live with as many people as I want, you can't tell me what to do. And neither will you or your church or your God or your Bible tell me what to do. But they've tattooed, only God can judge me. What they're really saying is, they're just saying, nobody can judge me. And they don't believe in God. So they're really saying, not even God could judge me. But friends, listen. I look at that tattoo and I see those young people. What a witnessing tool it is, and say, friend, listen, that is true. God will judge us all. He'll judge me, you know, and he'll judge you. I was surrounded one time by sodomites. I mean, completely surrounded. Gone are the days. Gone are the days when I was at school, whenever they were weak-wristed, you know what I'm saying? They were little wimps and so on, but now they're muscular. Oh, wow. Did I find that out? And they train and they work out at the gym. And there they are, and they're standing before you, and they have their steroids and their bodies like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And you're standing there, and you say to yourself, I'm a wimp. Never mind them. And then suddenly the Lord fills you with his Holy Spirit, and you get a holy boldness. But you listen to their vile conversation, and you think about their godless minds, and you share and you present Christ in the best way you can. You talk about sin, have no notion of it. And at the end of it all, their statement has been, not taking your literature, not taking your God, and you will never tell me how to live. That's what we're living in. Any wonder we need help? I'll tell you, when I was a young person, that one of the greatest sins I had to contend with was paramilitaries. You see, our young people today, they have to contend with far more than I've ever contended with. And we need help from God. We really need help from the Lord. And there's a young generation of believers, and we love them dearly in the Lord. We pray for them. My wife and I have a list. My wife prays through every single day in life, a list just saturated with young people. Generations of young people. Some are now married. We're still praying through. And we can tick this past while, after years of praying, young people whom God has dealt with. And I feel that some may have given up on. But there are those who are still praying. We need help from God for our children, for our young people. My own boys, I have three of them. My eldest child, breaking our hearts. And we need help from God. And I believe you need help. We need to pray for our children and our young people. Listen, I don't care what the world does to me. And I believe the Lord has steeled me over many, many years to face a lot of things. And by his grace and power, he's conditioned me to face those things. But young people aren't. They're not. And they're well shielded within the little bubble that we have them in the church and in the home. But there's a big, bad world out there that they need to be strengthened to face. And they have to let go of the apron strings. And they have to, like Moses' mother, be released to the Nile. And even taken up in Egypt. And we need to pray for them. And if you want to invest in your children, listen to me. You don't have to do it with money or with material possessions. Greatest investment, because I have no money and I have nothing to leave my son except this watch here that the committee gave me for 20 odd years in service in Lisburn, and I've guaranteed it's his. The only thing is it's inscribed with my name on it. But I want to tell you this, the greatest investment I can do for my children is to pray for them every day, morning, noon and night. Pray, pray, help Lord, help Lord. Time has beaten me, it really has. And I'd love to get on, and there's so much more I'd like to say, but I'd maybe just use it as a conclusion if I could do that. Not only do we think of the reasons for his cry, there was defilement as well, the wicked walk on every side in verse 8, when the vilest men are offended, and we see that in our land today, we see that across those who are immoral, sinful, wicked, they're exalted to the highest positions, they get it, it matters little about morals today, you can just do what you like and stay in those positions, and there's no character needed at all. And I want to think not only of the reasons for his cry, but I want you to think of the request in his cry. Did you know that word help can be translated in so many different ways? In our English language, we cannot convey what God intended in the Hebrew. We just don't have the vocabulary today to express. But you know that word help, and I did the word study myself, and I took hours to look at it. It's a very encouraging word. Did you know that that word can be translated in so many different ways? But I'm not going through them all today. But I said to you, I'll use this just as a conclusion to my message, and I'd love to preach it. But you know, it's a prayer that David used to cry to God to defend his people. Did you know that? Because the word help is the word preserve. You remember in David's life, it was said of him that the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. Well, it's the exact same word as help here in Psalm 12. It's the exact same word. David got help from God, but that help came in this form. God kept him. God preserved him. God protected him. God defended him. And so when David was praying, he wasn't praying the way we do. Help, Lord. And then the Lord said to you, well, what kind of help do you want? Well, I don't really know, Lord, but just help. But David knew what he wanted. And he uses this word. We only have it in the English, but David knew every single meaning of this word in the sacred language of Hebrew. And whenever he was praying, "Help, Lord," he had his mind as well on preservation. "Lord, preserve me from evil. Preserve my family and my friends with me. And preserve thy people from our enemies. Keep us, Lord. Defend us, Lord." And that's what we need. "Help, Lord. Defend the church. Defend thy word, Lord. Stand up for truth. And Lord, vindicate those who are standing up." Wesley called it in his great hymn, "Cover my defenseless head." That's exactly what David's praying. And furthermore, he's also praying, and I'll rush on. He's also praying for the Lord to deal graciously with his people, because David himself said, Psalm 116, he says, "I was brought low and the Lord helped me." And that word there, "help," really means comfort. The Lord comforted me. And when you're praying for someone who's discouraged and they've lost heart, or even if they're going through some trial or some death or some sickness, that's what they need, help from God. But it's a comforting help. And David knew what he was doing. He was praying so much in this request. It wasn't just "help, Lord," and that's it. There was far more behind that. I'll tell you, there's a series of messages you could preach on that word "help." And I could do that. I'm sure many of you know that I can be a bit long-winded. A fellow said to me one day, you're very long-winded. And I says, "Well, tell you the truth, I might be long, but I've never been winded." But he didn't take it too kindly. You know, it also means the Lord delighting in his people. Do you know that? Now, I'll finish with this. Now, I said I'll finish, and I will, even though I have another point, but I'll not get to it. But I'll finish with this. Would you turn with me in your Bible? And I want you to see if you can see this word. Young people, you do the same. You may be quicker than others. I was going to say, if you find the word, put your hand up and see if you find it. It's the word "help," but it's translated differently. And when you see it, what a blessing it's going to be to your heart today. Better give you the reference. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, and we'll finish here. I've said that, so we did say there was deceit in the land. I don't want deceit in the pulpit, so we will stop here. Isaiah 43 and the verse 1. "But now thus saith Jehovah." Remember I told you about the capital letters? "And that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Now, did you find the word "help" there? Did you see it yet? Now, if you see it, you just throw your hand up and say, "I think that's it." Don't be afraid to do that now. I'm sure if it's a young person, your parents will give you about 20 or 30 quid for answering this one. So do you not see it? Well, we'll move on then. Look at verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Now, have you seen it yet? "When thou walkest through the fire," there's no hand yet, "thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." We'll go to verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since," verse 4, "thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." Now, did you find it? If you want to shout it out, what word do you think it is? What is it? Shout it. Say it again. I didn't hear that, sorry. I? No. If you look there with me at verse 3, look what it says. "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour." It's the exact same word as "help." And I'm saying to you now, it points us to Christ. The only help I can get from God is through Christ. The only help I can expect from God is through the mediator, Christ. The word really is Christ. It's the word "Savior." It's a beautiful word. In fact, in the very psalm, we have another similar word where the Lord says, "Now will I arise, and I will put him in safety." It's the same word. It means salvation. It's the same compound root word as we get the word "help." I will put him in safety. I will save him. I will save him completely. And I could elaborate, and I wish I could, because I feel the sermon is so disjointed because I haven't got to the main burden of my message. But I will say this as I close. The word "Savior." The hymn goes like this. Ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. For every heavy burden, He will gladly share. Are you sad and weary? Jesus has a care. Courage, or well, He knows the pathway, or life's burning sands. Courage, fainting pilgrim, Jesus understands. Yes, He understands. All His ways are best. Here He calls to you, come to Me and rest. Leave the unknown future in the Master's hand. Whether sad or joyful, Jesus understands. Help, Lord. Defend us. Deal graciously with us. Delight Thyself in us. And do it all because of Christ.